Morning. How's everybody this morning? We are so grateful that you've chosen to come and worship with us today. If you are a guest, thank you so much for being here. And hopefully when you came in, you received a welcome packet. Inside that welcome packet is a little card. If you'll just take a moment, fill that out, drop it in the offering plate when it comes by, or just leave it on the information table out in the foyer. That would be such a big help. Hopefully you all received the bulletin as well. So if you have one, open it up. Let's kind of go through some of the things. So right after our morning service, we're having our church family dinner, and it is our annual baked potato bar. Sounds good. I hope that you'll stay and join us for church family dinner. Also, Wednesday at noon, the Joy Lunch Group is going to be at Goodwood, the one on entertainment, for lunch. And Joy, for those of you who don't know, means just older youth. But you don't have to be old to come and join us. You just have to have the time available to be able to come and meet with us for lunch. It's always a really good time. Don't forget, there's no children's church today for the rest of the summer. So if you have children here in the service with you, hopefully on the way in, you grabbed a children's bulletin and a pouch of coloring pencils so that those can be done during the message. Don't forget, there's a couple of announcements in here about the anniversary coming up in September, the church 50th anniversary. So pay attention to those. Next Sunday, the Ritchie family is going to be doing a presentation. They are going to be leaving the first part of June to head back to Uganda for a couple weeks. And so they're going to be presenting what they're going to be doing and what their itinerary is going to be able to look like. And so you need to be here for that. They're raising money to be able to purchase Bibles in Uganda to give to people while there. So far, the Bible fund has 1,009.09 in it, and you'll be able to contribute to that. So if you'd like to contribute to that, make sure that when you give your regular giving, if you're writing a check, make sure that you mention that on the memo line, that it is for the Uganda project. This is over and above your regular giving. If you're going to give cash, there are some envelopes over here at the box over at the side of the sanctuary, so you can use one of those envelopes as well to be able to do that. Don't forget, we're doing a update on our pictorial directory, so if you want your picture taken or you need your picture taken, make sure that you see Christine. She's in the back, and so make sure that you see her after church and get your picture taken so that we can keep moving forward on that. All right, well, there's some more information in the bulletin. That's why it's important for you to be able to have one. Are you glad you're here today?
Yes.
I know that I'm glad. No other place to be than here on Sunday morning at Lake Hazel Bible Church. Amen?
Amen.
So we are so grateful that you are here. I'm ready to worship. How about you? Let's go, worship team.
Would you all stand with me as we begin this morning? And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Died he for me, who caused his pain, for me who him to death pursued. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? He left his Father's throne above, so free, so infinite his grace, emptied himself of all but love, and bled for Adam's helpless race. His mercy all immense and free, for oh my God, it found out me. 'Tis mercy all immense and free, for oh my God, it found out me. No condemnation now I dread. Jesus, and all in him is mine. Alive in him, my living head, and clothed in righteousness divine. Bold I approach the eternal throne and claim the crown through Christ my own. Bold I approach the eternal throne and claim the crown through Christ my own. Would you pray with me? Father, we're so thankful to be in your house this morning. So, so thankful to sing your praises. Lord, we love you. We love you because you first loved us. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you all be seated as we continue this morning? It's so good, I almost can't believe it. Far beyond what hearts could ever dream. The God who set the galaxies in motion would descend to give his life for me. For what could make perfection bleed for sinners? What leads a king to pay so great a cost? All my life, my heart will sing the answer. Only the love of God. Singing, oh, how great is the love of God. He paid our debt on that rugged cross. For all our days, we will sing our Savior's praise. How great is the love of God. It's so kind, it leads us to repentance. It's so bright, the darkness has to flee. Hallelujah, it cleared my guilty sentence. For I was bound, but now I stand redeemed. For what could break the chains of any prison? What force could rob the power from the grave? What would trade my rags for heaven's riches? Only the love of God. Singing, oh, how great is the love of God. He paid our debt on that rugged cross. For all our days, we will sing our Savior's praise. How great is the love of God. Though I try, my mind can't comprehend it. It's too high, too marvelous for words. I could sing a million songs about it and barely scratch the surface of your word. This all my life, the banner I'll be waving, my anthem cry, no matter what may come. And when I rise to walk the streets of heaven, I'll still be singing this song. For everything that you've done, how great the love of God. Singing, oh, how great is the love of God. He paid our debt on that rugged cross. For Savior's praise, how great is the love of God. How great the love of God.
I love you, Lord. Let's lift it up. Oh, your mercy never fails me. All my days I've been held in your hands. From the moment that I wake up until I lay my head, I will sing of the goodness of God. Let's sing of that goodness, church. Come on. All my life you have been faithful. All my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God. I love your voice. Oh, you have led me through the fire. In darkest night, you are close like no other. I've known you as a father. I've known you as a friend. I have lived in the goodness of God. All my life you have been faithful. We're so thankful, Jesus. All my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God. Yeah, come on. Your goodness is running after me. Your goodness is running after me. When my life laid down, I'm surrendered now. I give you everything. Your goodness is running after me. Yeah. Your goodness is running after me. Your goodness is running after me. When my life laid down, I'm surrendered now. I give you everything. Your goodness is running after me. All my life you have been faithful. Thank you, Jesus. And all my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God. Yes, I will sing of the goodness of God. Thank you, Jesus, for what you did at that cross. Thank you for your goodness, God. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. We couldn't say thank you enough. Lord, we just love you today. We love you. We love you.
Grace, how amazing is your grace that saved this broken heart and made it new again. Your blood has made a way, and now I stand forgiven. I've been called by name, and I will sing of your love forever. Sing of your love for all eternity. And I will Sing of the cross of Jesus. Sing of how you laid down your life for me. And I was blind, but now I see. The mercy of the cross washes over me. And how can it be? The one who overcame is my victory. Oh, Jesus, you are my victory. And I will sing of your love forever. Sing of your love for all eternity. And I will sing of the cross of Jesus. Sing of how you laid down your life for me. Only you can save and deliver. Only you have the power to heal. Only you defeated the grave. This one thing I know, you are the reason I sing. Only you can save and deliver. Only you have the power to heal. Only you defeated the grave. This one thing I know, you are the reason I sing, yeah. You are the reason I sing. And I will sing of your love forever. Sing of your love for all eternity. I will sing of the cross of Jesus. Sing of how you laid down your life for me. Only you can save and deliver. Only you have the power to heal. Only you defeated the grave. This one thing I know, you are the reason I sing, yeah. You are the reason I sing. And I will sing of your love forever. Sing of your love for all eternity. Because he's worthy. Yes, I will sing of the cross of Jesus. Sing of how you lay down your life for me. Thank you, Jesus, for laying down your life for us. Thank you for making a way. We praise you, Lord. We honor you and glorify you today alone. You're the reason we sing. There's nothing better to sing about, nothing more worthy than you. We love you in Jesus' name, amen. Our usher is going to take this morning's offering, and that same God who loves you so, so much, he has not left you alone. In this world, he has good plans for you.
The Lord is my shepherd, and he is everything I need. So I will not worry, I will not fear the enemy. He said that he loves me. He said that he's with me even though I walk through the valley of shadow and death, and still I know he has good plans. He has good plans for me. So I will take heart in deserts and gardens. He has good plans He has good plans for me. If I know my Father, I know my Father has good plans. The Lord is my Savior, so why should I doubt my victory? Why would I question the rod and the staff that comforts me? He quiets waters, He quiets the storm inside of me. So what could be better than walking with Him when I believe? He has good plans, He has good plans for me. So I will take heart in deserts and gardens. He has good plans, He has good plans for me. If I know my Father, I know my Father as He has good plans, He has good plans for me. So I will take heart in deserts and gardens. He has good plans, He has good plans for me. If I know my Father, I know my Father has good plans. Surely your goodness and mercy will follow after me. So fear will not find me, 'cause I'll be dwelling in the house of God. Surely your goodness and mercy will follow after me. So fear will not find me, 'cause I'll be dwelling in the house of God. Surely your goodness and mercy will follow after me. So fear will not find me, 'cause I'll be dwelling in the house of God. He has good plans, He has good plans for me. So I will take heart in deserts and gardens. He has good plans, He has good plans for me. If I know my Father, I know my Father has good plans. If I know my Father, I know my Father has good plans.
What a great song to sing right before today's message, that God has good plans. Because as we look at our text in Genesis chapter 2 this morning, we're going to see that God has good plans for Adam. And by those good plans, He's given an example for all of us of the fact that He has good plans even for us. Well, in all of the years that I've been able to be involved in ministry, I have done a lot of weddings. I've done my share of funerals, but I've done a lot of weddings. And one of the things that I try to do at the beginning of the wedding ceremony is to be able to include a little bit of humor, because that kind of puts the bride and groom at rest. It kind of puts the parents of the bride and groom at rest. It kind of puts all of the rest of the people that are there at rest, because it's a big deal to be able to go through a wedding. It's a big deal to be able to know that all of the plans, all of the things that have gone into planning this particular event are now finally coming to a fulfillment. And all of those plans will no longer be necessary because the event is there. It's kind of like our church family dinner. There's a lot of planning that goes on to be able to have one of those. And then when it's over, it's like, now what? Right? And so this humor just kind of lets that happen. So I want to share with you some humor this morning to be able to start our message with, because our message is, guess what? On marriage. And so not because I think it's a topic that needs to be preached in our church family today, but because it fits into where we are in Genesis chapter 2 in our study of the book of Genesis. So why did the bee get married? Because he found his honey. Oh, come on. I thought that was good. All right. Let's try this one. Do you know why the King of Hearts married the Queen of Hearts? They were perfectly suited for one another. Some of you will get this during lunch or after. Two antennas met on a roof, fell in love, and got married. The ceremony was not much, but the reception was excellent. Oh, okay, finally. All right, there's a couple people that's going to appreciate this one. Two guitarists had a good marriage. They were always in accord. All right, I have a true story for you. During our wedding rehearsal about 50 years ago, the pastor officiating our service gave Becky and I a clear instruction for when it came time for me to kiss the bride. His instruction was that when he said, "You may now kiss the bride," he would recite the phrase, "What God has joined together, let no one put asunder." He then instructed us that when he was done with the phrase, we were to be done with the kiss. I turned to him and asked him if he would recite the Gettysburg Address instead. I actually did that. All right, so I know that you know that to God, marriage is important. God's word begins and ends with a wedding, and there's one in between. In Genesis chapter 2, God presented the first woman to the first man and officiated the first wedding. We're going to see that this morning. Jesus performed his first miracle at a wedding in John chapter 2. Revelation chapter 19, verses 7 through 8, points to a future wedding filled with worship. It says, "For the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure." It's reported in our society today that divorce is at its lowest rate in 50 years. But marriage is at its lowest point in 150 years. And according to a study, barely half of U.S. adults are married, and 4 in 10 believe marriage has become obsolete. Now this morning, as we focus our attention from Genesis chapter 2 on marriage, if you're single and you're here today, it does not mean that something is wrong or that you are somehow less than. That is not the intent of this message. So remember, the last time that we were in Genesis chapter 2, we saw that God gave Adam a place, a purpose, permission, a prohibition, and a penalty. Today, we're going to see that God gives Adam a partner. So hopefully by now you've found Genesis chapter 2 in your Bibles. Follow along as I start reading in verse 18 and read down through verse 23. "Then the Lord God said, 'It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him.' Now out of the ground the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, 'This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man.'" God's word teaches us the truth of human origins, and it also teaches us that marriage is the foundation to the rest of the Bible. In Mark chapter 10, verses 6 through 9, Jesus quoted from Genesis to show how God created humans as male and female, and marriage is exclusively between one man and one woman. Listen to what Jesus said. "But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. So in our text for this morning, we're going to see that there's a problem in paradise, and we're going to see the provision of a partner. So first, let's look at there's a problem in paradise. Let's go back to verses 18 through 20. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make a helper fit for him." Now out of the ground the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So God created Adam, breathed life into him, and put him in a garden with a job to do, to work it and keep it. That's what it told us in verse 15. And then in verse 18, God says, there's a problem in paradise. What's the problem? It's not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. So God declares that the condition of Adam's aloneness was not good. God declares that the condition of Adam's aloneness was not good. This is God's conclusion, not Adam's. Adam never complained about being alone, but God saw Adam's need. And then what did he do? He resolved the situation. Marriage, this tells us, is what God says it is, not what society, social media, culture, theologically liberal churches, or the courts may say it is. And when God says it, that settles it. Now, it's interesting that the word helper here is not an insulting term, but it refers to a complement, a completer, a corresponding partner. A helper is one who supplies what is lacking in another person, one who is like, but yet opposite. Isn't that interesting? This helper would be a perfect fit for Adam. Eve, as she's later known as, will be Adam's corresponding counterpart and perfect partner. She's the missing piece of a jigsaw puzzle that now has been made by God complete. God made Eve to be a perfect fit physically, emotionally, socially, and spiritually. God provided a partner who could work beside him on the responsibilities that God entrusted to Adam. And all of the weddings that I've been privileged to be able to officiate during all my years of ministry, I stress these points. Because it's important for that husband and that wife, that man and that woman, to be able to understand that. So with all of that in mind, we might expect the next verse to say, so God created Eve. Instead of immediately bringing Adam a fit partner, God gives Adam a huge zoology project. God sees the need for Adam to have a helper, but he delays until Adam comes to realize he has a need. You know, this is what God often does. He makes us wait so we will appreciate the blessing or blessings that he brings our way. Now, some of you have been waiting a long time for something. Hold on to this truth. While we wait, God is doing something that he knows will be best for us. Go back to verses 19 and 20. Now, out of the ground, the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So God tells Adam, here's what I want you to do. Give names to all of the animals that I have created. Now this tells us a couple things. First, it tells us that Adam, from the moment of his creation, was created with intelligence. It did not take thousands or millions or billions of years for human beings to be able to generate the intelligence to be able to function in a world that was given to them. God created Adam right from the moment of his breathing life into his nostrils, gave to him intelligence. Here's the second thing it tells us. God trusted Adam's intelligence. How could he do that? Because where did Adam's intelligence come from? Did it come from books? No. Did it come from professors? No. Did it come from education? No. It came from who? It came from God. From the moment that Adam was created, he had intelligence, and God trusted his intelligence. You know, sometimes we know that God is speaking to us, but we don't think that God knows as much as we do. And so we have a tendency to what? Trust our own intelligence instead of being intelligent enough to trust what it is that God has given us in his word, to be able to believe, to be able to live by, to be able to stand upon. God tells Adam to give names to all the animals God had created. And did you notice that it said, and whatever name Adam gave the animals, God was good with? I don't know why Adam named a giraffe. I'm kind of glad because I like giraffes. I don't know why God allowed Adam to be able to name an animal a platypus. I have no idea. I don't know that I would have called it that, but God didn't ask me to name him. He asked who? Adam. With his what? Intelligence that God had created him to be able to do. It's interesting when you think about this, how God named everything in the first 3 days, but he never named the animals, because it was his purpose to allow Adam to do it. And do you notice there's no mention of evolution here? So as Adam is doing this project, as Adam is fulfilling this responsibility with his intelligence given to him by God, Adam could clearly see God as the designer and the creator. And Adam could clearly see that for every animal, there was a male and a female. Everyone had a partner. But for Adam, there was not found a helper for him. So now Adam discovers for himself what God already knew. Adam lived in paradise with everything his heart could want. A bunch of pet animals, a good career, outstanding food, and personal fellowship with God. But Adam felt alone in a crowded garden, and he wondered if this day would ever end. Do you know why Adam's day was so long? Because it had no Eve. Whoa, Eve's even groaning over here, right? All right, now that I got your attention again, here's the second thing God wants us to see in these verses. There's a provision. There's a provision of a partner. God addresses Adam's need for completion. Let's pick it back up in verse 21 and read down through verse 23. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, he took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. God takes the initiative, giving Adam some godly anesthesia so he can surgically remove a rib. You know, when I had my appendix surgery as a teenager, there was a separate anesthesiologist and a separate surgeon in the operating room. But here God takes on both of those roles. He puts Adam to sleep, and then he does the surgery. The word for made here means to build or construct. To build or to construct. So like a sculptor, God carefully shaped Eve into someone who perfectly matched the man. Adam was formed while Eve was made. Eve was made for Adam, a perfect match made in heaven. I want to share with you what Matthew Henry, a Bible commentator, says. He says, she was not taken from Adam's head that she should rule over him, nor from his feet that she should be trampled on by him. But she was taken from his side that she might be his equal, from under his arm that she might be protected by him, near his heart that he might cherish and love her. Isn't that beautiful? Eve was fashioned from Adam, never to be identical, but always to be complementary. Let me say that again. Eve was fashioned from Adam, not to ever be identical, but always to be complementary. They were similar, but not the same. She was made from his rib to identify that she was a part of him, not a lesser creation. And so the narrative makes it clear that Adam and Eve were to be stronger together than they could be apart. And then what happens? God brings her to the man. And this same word, brought, used in verse 19, is the same word that describes how God brought the animals to Adam. So being the ultimate matchmaker, God presents Eve to Adam. And in this outdoor wedding ceremony, as the father of the bride, God walked Eve down the aisle and gave her away to Adam. You know, there's an indicator here that God created the human heart for love and compassion and companionship. When the time came, as we're going to see in the next chapter, when the time came, the only thing that man brought with him out of the garden was marriage. God created a match for Adam from his own flesh to meet the needs of his heart. Adam did not put a list of specifications for how his wife would look or what she would be like. He just slept, leaving it all to God. And the original Hebrew helps us see he was pretty pumped up when he woke up. In fact, Kiel and Dillich, two German scholars, in their commentary on Genesis, and I have their whole set of commentaries for the entire Bible in my office, believe that Adam's expression was one of joyous astonishment upon seeing Eve for the very first time. And we see this in Adam's response regarding Eve. Look again at verse 23. He says, "This is at last bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman." That's what it says. And, you know, those two commentators, they back that up, all right? So this is where we get the word woman from. Woe man. Adam now knows he's not alone. Isolation has given way to relationship, partnership, and completion. And then as the reality of this sets into Adam's heart and mind, he begins to be poetic. I know, sometimes as guys, we don't think we have room in our makeup for poems, for poetry. But this is what Adam does. He says, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. And she shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." I believe this is the first love song in the whole world. People have written love songs forever and ever and ever. I don't think that it holds a candle to what Adam said about seeing Eve for the very first time. Instead of complaining about his wife, he complimented her. How many of us, guys, if God would have done this for us, how many of us would have looked at that woman that God had brought as a gift, that God had made just for us, and said, "Well, she doesn't have this. She doesn't have that. I don't know about this, and I don't know about that." But Adam didn't complain. He just what? Gave his heart away to what God had done for him. Men, if God has blessed us with a wife, we ought to be able to take some lessons from Adam and to be able to be thankful for the wife that God has brought us. We need to follow his example more often. Adam is saying, this is my counterpart and my companion. He knows full well what God has done for him. Becky and I are about ready to celebrate 50 years of marriage. I am not the man that I am without her. 52 years ago, when God brought Becky into my life, I knew the gift she was. And I wasn't going to let her go. I wasn't going to give up. I wasn't going to give God a whole list of other expectations or changes that needed to be made. In fact, truth be known, the first moment that I met Becky, after meeting her and talking with her for just a few short minutes, I walked away from that meeting knowing she was the one that God had made for me. Now, there were some things that needed to take place in order for me to actually fully make that happen. I was dating another girl at the time, and I had to figure out a good way to be able to move her aside so that I could concentrate on who I knew was the gift that God was ready to give to me. How beautiful is that? Now, that might not be your experience. That might have never been your experience. And that's okay. Because we're not all the same. But I knew from the moment of that first encounter with her. And by the way, we met, you want to know? We met at a church that we both were doing Christian service in because we both were in a Christian college that required us to do service. And we both had chosen, unbeknownst to each other, to do our Christian service in a ministry called Awana. Can you believe that? Can you believe that? God did that. God does that. Both Adam and Eve are made in the image of God. Husband and wives are the same, and yet different. They can be united even while not alike. They have distinct roles, but equal value. Do you see how beautiful this is that God did for Adam? And not only for Adam, but what he did for Eve as well. What a beautiful, beautiful picture. All right, let me close with this. Let me give you six purposes, I believe, from what Genesis tells us about marriage. Six purposes for marriage. Here's the first one, procreation. We got to go back to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 28 to see that. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. Malachi chapter 2 verse 15 says, did he not make them one with a portion of the Spirit in their union? And what was the one God seeking? Godly offspring. Now, does this have to be the primary purpose for marriage? No, it does not. Because God may bring, in your later years, God may bring somebody to you to where this particular purpose cannot be fulfilled. It's just not biologically possible. By the way, let me just remind you that God is still at work, no matter what age people are, to be able to bring a husband and a wife, a male and a female, together. Just not too long ago, I officiated a wedding ceremony for two people who are well into their 80s. So, if you're here and you're single, there's hope. Don't give up on hope. There's still hope, okay? So that doesn't have to be the primary purpose of marriage. Here's the second one, pleasure. Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. And they shall become one flesh. Here's another one, partnership. Genesis 2, 18. I will make a helper fit for him. The word helper, partner. Here's another one, purity. Here's another one, a picture of Jesus' love. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. And then here's what I think could be probably the most important purpose, the proclamation of God's glory. Again, Malachi chapter 2, verse 15. Did he not make them one with a portion of the Spirit in their union? For what purpose? To bring glory to God. So if you are currently married, God has fulfilled his purpose. If you are not currently married, wait patiently for his purpose to be fulfilled in you. And remember what it tells us in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11. He has made everything beautiful in its time. He makes everything beautiful in its time. Don't rush him. Don't rush him. Wait for him to fulfill his timing for his purpose and his plan for you to be fulfilled, no matter what stage of life you may find yourself here today. Father, thank you for these lessons that you have taught us from these verses in Genesis chapter 2. Thank you for seeing that Adam had a need, and thank you for resolving that need. Thank you for seeing fit to not leave him alone in the garden, but to be able to bring a partner to him, to bring a helper who was fit for him, to bring a completer to him that was fit for him. Father, thank you for the lessons from these verses that you have taught us this morning. May we put them into practice in our lives moving forward. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Would you all stand with me for this last song?
Sing the wondrous love of Jesus. Sing his mercy and his grace. In the mansions bright and blessed, will prepare for us a place. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. While we walk the pilgrim's pathway, clouds will overspread the sky. But when traveling days are over, not a shadow, not a sign. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. Let us then be true and faithful, trusting, serving every day. Just one glimpse of him in glory will the toils of life repay. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. Onward to the prize before us, soon his beauty will behold. Soon the pearly gates will open, we will tread the streets of gold. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory.